So wrapping up the last chapter here of Pastor Blackburn's book, we're dealing with the idea of membership and its practical aspects. We reminded you that pretty much the first part of the book deals with a lot of perspectives about what is the church, what does the Bible say about it, if you want to call it the theology of the church. And then really the last three chapters are the practice of membership. How does somebody come about joining a church? And then, of course, how do they wind up leaving? And so that's where we're going to be. Let's see if I can find the right slide. Okay, we talked about how somebody joins a church last week by conversion or baptism. And so this week we're going to deal with the idea about entrance and exit. How does one go about leaving a church? There are enough churches in America, just as there are enough doctors or dentists or stores, that you can change one and move to the other. Most of the time, nobody notices. But if the church is the place where Christ meets with his people, if the church is a covenant body of people, of Christians, who have promised something to each other, then being a church member is not just simply a status, like, you know, being a citizen of a country or being an employee of a company. Being a church member at that point is a relationship. And the relationship doesn't just end for any reason. There are some good analogies between church membership and marriage in terms of commitment and relationship to other people. So, how does one go about leaving a church if necessary? How does that, what process do they go through? Well, there are several ways that it can happen, methods that it might take place. For example, they can join a church to which a letter of recommendation can be sent. So if you, someone in here were to move to Fort Worth, and there are now 5 churches in the Fort Worth area that are 1689 Confessional Reformed Baptist churches. I can remember when Heritage was the only Reformed church in all of Dallas and Fort Worth. You know, the Baptists were there before the Presbyterians. Just make note of that. So, and you were to go join one of those churches, or a church of enough doctrinal conviction, shall we say, that we would have no problem writing a letter of recommendation, then that was one method by which a person can leave and go join another church. Okay? Obviously, if it's a church that whose doctrine is less than orthodox, there might be some difficulties involved with that letter of recommendation. How does one leave a church? One can leave a church by, unfortunately, being removed from membership. Pray that that never happens, but it does happen. Excommunication, if you want to call it that, the word commune or communication means fellowship, so excommunication just simply means to remove the fellowship or remove the status of membership. It's simply the removal of what the church gave. The church at some point said to this person, you seem to have a credible profession of faith in Christ. We therefore grant to you or give to you our promise to be faithful to you, and you give that promise to us. So there's a reciprocal covenantal relationship that takes place. When the person violates their end of the agreement, to the extent that they need to be removed from membership, all the church is doing is removing what it gave, which is a promise of membership. Okay. It doesn't prove that the person is unsaved. It doesn't guarantee that the person is now going to hell. It just simply says, you had a credible profession of faith. We admitted you on that basis. now you do not have a credible profession of faith, we have to exclude you on that basis. And that's all it is. And it's very important to recognize that.
See, if I understand, you said excommunication can be like a suspension, but it also can be final.
That's correct. The goal would be that it be more like a suspension. And every case can be different. Right. I mean,
it's individual. It'll have to be
right
case by case basis.
Yeah.
The other thing is, what is the difference between excommunication and churched? C-H-U-R-C-H-E-D.
E-D.
Church.
Yes. Churched is a good term in terms of, I want to say it's more southern. I never heard it. I was in Indiana and ministered there for a while as an associate pastor right out of college. And I never heard the term up there. But when I moved to the South, we talked about being churched. It theoretically is the same thing. However, in many churches, being churched doesn't actually follow biblical procedures or principles. And as a result, it's not really biblical guidelines. On Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5 give very detailed principles as to how this is to be done and for what purpose, which is to rescue the person. Unfortunately, being churched in the South sometimes is not done biblically, and there's more animosity and more shunning that takes place than what is biblical. The point is that you treat them as an unsaved person. Well, how would you treat an unsaved person?
You invite them to church.
You give them the gospel. If you have opportunity, you call them to repentance. You are you're supposed to show love as much as you can, as much as they'll let you. And affection and desire to see the salvation of their soul and the repentance of their sins. So there's this love, there's affection, there's compassion. You pray for them. When they show up, you're delighted to see them. You're not a member. And, you know, there are benefits of membership that you don't have.
Follow up, if
sure.
I may use that term.
Sure.
If the person is excommunicated, what is the duty, responsibility of the pastor to let the membership know, say in a public worship, of it happening and the cause?
There needs to be a responsibility of an eldership to let the church know that it has happened. But the church would know, in a sense, the church is going to be involved with the process because Matthew 18 talks about the telling it to the church. Okay. So the pastors are going to bring that before the church to let them know what the pastor's decision is. In terms of the cause, sometimes that's not a good thing to share. Sometimes, just for the sake of privacy, the thing that needs to be shared is just the basic rudimentary information. Sometimes it needs to be shared because of false information that needs to be cleared up. And that false information can either be, unfortunately, gossip among the church membership, or it can be, and I've run into this, PR propaganda on the part of the person who was excommunicated, who's now calling up everybody in the church and saying, you know, well, the real reason they kicked me out is because da 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 da. And now the pastors have to get up and say, okay, look, I can give you a bit of information, just the basics, but I need to clear up this issue up and let you know what's really going on. For the most part, the rule of thumb is this: only tell what has to be told. No more. And only tell who has to know it. I'm sorry, Michael and then Jim. You had
Yeah, it's sort of a sidetrack, but it goes to what you talked about before, which is that not every church recognizes members purely based on, you know, a profession. So when you have churches that don't recognize or that don't use the credible profession as part of determining membership, like a Presbyterian church that has members that wear sprinkles or whatever, then upon what basis do you excommunicate? I mean, when someone is acting like an unbeliever, would you expect to have unbelievers in your membership? So, like, how does that change the determination of when excommunication is the right thing to do?
How does it change it for that church?
Right, yeah.
Okay.
Kind of sidetracked because it's really applied to us directly.
So, okay. So, if I understand the question, let's say that we have A, B, C, and I'll choose Presbyterian, Reformed Presbyterian Church. And they have a young person who was sprinkled, so they've been a member since, you know, 1 month old. And they've grown up in that church, so they have their membership, but the church knows that they haven't made a profession of faith yet, so they know they're not regenerate. So you have membership without regeneration. The principle, not having been Presbyterian, I can only speak in principle, but the principle is that it's analogous to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you were born into Israel. Okay? Well, in what ways were you removed from Israel, from having fellowship in Israel? Well, if you broke covenant. And that's a phrase that they will use, whether they broke the covenant. And so the idea is you're in the covenant community as long as you are faithful to the standards of obedience. So discipline is brought by removing membership if you break the covenant. Similar to the way that somebody in the Old Testament would have broken the covenant by going out and committing idolatry, for example. Worshipping another god. Then they were, the phrase in the Old Testament is they were cut off from the people. So they see that parallel there. The distinction is that in Reformed Baptist perspective, we are now saying to you, you gave a credible profession of faith. You do not give it now. You need to analyze whether you ever were saved at all. In that scenario that I just gave, though, and say in the Presbyterian circles, the distinction is, well, you never were saved. We know it. And we were okay with that until you did this. Now we're removing you from membership. I'll stop there because that's really as far as I can go. It does happen, but generally speaking, it needs to be something fairly overt and pretty strong and serious. You expect unregenerate behavior in terms of not responding to the word, not having interest per se, but in order to actually be removed, there needs to be this overt action of breaking the covenant. So it has to be something fairly serious and fairly overt. Apart from that, I don't know how the issue gets resolved if they, you know, they're 24, 25, 26, never made a profession, but they were sprinkled. There tends to be a little bit of a disconnect in my mind. Now, in Lutheran churches, most evangelical Lutheran churches, you get to be 18, and what do you have? Confirmation. Right? Same as Catholic, but it's a different story. But even in those gospel-preaching evangelical Lutheran churches like Missouri Synod or Wisconsin Synod, you know, you're sprinkled, you're a member based on your parents' faith. But when you get to be a certain age, they have a confirmation service. And then now that is your making a public statement, supposedly, to the church of your faith. And that's how they handle that. Now, once you've been confirmed, now you've made your profession of faith and they'll be with you accordingly.
I think this is probably asking in a different way the same question I asked last week. But to give you a little bit more of where my mind is coming from on that question from last week, for lack of a better word, what power does an individual have, if any at all, to leave a church that they have, and what obligation is there if you have determined that that church is not what I believe in my heart and mind this church is? See what I'm saying?
Right.
So
you've got 5 minutes ahead of me. I promise.
I'm just making sure you had it.
How else does one leave a church? By death. Okay? You say, well, of course, right? No. Average studies indicate that somewhere around 20 to 25% of Southern Baptist church members are dead. I'm not talking spiritually. They're on the rolls, but they're in the graveyard. Okay?
25%?
Yeah, 20 to 25%. Nobody knows for sure.
Yeah. You don't know where they are.
But, you know, and there are various studies and indications. But, yeah, but there's a whole bunch of them they don't even know where they're at. And I had a friend who got into trouble. I mean, I say got into trouble. Some of the members were angry at him because he wanted to remove some people from the church rolls who passed away years ago. And he was just cleaning up the church rolls. And that was offensive to them. That was my Aunt Susie. And Aunt Susie had been a member of this church for 80 years. You know, how dare you remove her from the rolls? Well, Aunt Susie's in heaven. She's dead. She can't be a member here. She's a member up there. You know? And it didn't work. They were just angry. So I'm not sure about that 20-25%. That's more some things I have read and then experience of guys who have tried to clean the rolls in their church. So, by voluntary withdrawal, person membership's not mandatory. We are not in a theocratic government. You don't have to go to church. We talked about that in the 1600s in England. And so at any point in time, you can say, I just don't want to be a member anymore. We'll talk to you about it. We'll want to know why, but it can happen. Okay. If you are in the process of discipline, you went out, you robbed the bank, you got caught, and worse, you didn't tithe off of what you just teeth. And so the discipline process starts, and then in the middle of it, when it's about to be finalized, you say, well, I just withdraw my membership. Well, yes, you can do that, but the records will still indicate why. We're not going to put down withdrawal. We're going to put under discipline. And then any letter of recommendation would note that. All right, now, when does one leave a church? Okay. If the church changes its beliefs and practices from what it originally stated when you joined. And I mean significantly. Not they change the style of music slightly, but I mean there's some radical, significant changes, philosophical, theological changes, distinct practical changes, differences. Okay, then what you committed to is no longer there. Because it's something else now. I cannot draw a hard and fast black line as to when that happens. Each person is going to have to sit down with their scriptures and in prayer and in wisdom talking with other people to figure out whether or not the church has now changed enough that being there is no longer the right thing to do. Jay.
Permit me a real life example here and ask for some guidance. The church is reformed. The church has decided to drop their profession. And we have music has changed some. The in the Sunday school part of the church, one of the teachers is trying to incorporate an environmental gospel. And the attitude or the action of the church is not to, from the leadership point, not to provide adequate teachers or caretakers for Sunday school for smaller children. And the general attitude of the majority of members is, I'm going to do what's just good enough.
Regarding the first one, they had a confession and they dropped it. Okay.
Biblically, the pastor, as far as we know, is still teaching and preaching.
Yeah. I can only say, what would I do if I were in that church as a member? First thing I would do is I would contact the pastors and ask them, why these changes? What's behind it? What's different now? Has your perspective on things changed? Has your doctrinal understanding changed? The concept of the environmental gospel, I'm not in that church. So I would want to know in detail what is meant by this term and how much emphasis is it receiving. Because if this is now a very important issue, then like dominoes, it's going to start having its effect on other doctrines and important issues. And sooner or later, it will affect everything. It will affect the gospel. It will affect our understanding of the authority of the word. It will affect our understanding of what the church's purpose is, what the Christian's purpose in life is. Just as surely as if I stood up here Sunday morning and said, started preaching a social gospel, that our purpose as Christians is to go out and alleviate social injustice, and the church's purpose is to have soup kitchens and whatever. Those things may be good or not, depending, but they're not the church's purpose, and now you see that I have a different doctrinal grid. So there needs to be some conversations with the pastors. Most likely, in that scenario, I would be finding a different church from what you told me. And I have to base it strictly on that situation. I am somewhat familiar with the term environmental gospel or environmental justice. I understand the reasoning or rationale behind it, but it changes one's perspective about everything in the Bible. And it changes it in a manner that I find to be error at best and prone to abandoning the gospel at worst. Does that help? So, serious changes in the church from what it was when you joined. Okay? The church departs from the truth. Okay? So, not only just serious changes in terms of what kind of church it is in beliefs and practice, but maybe the church actually out and out departs from the truth. That would be obvious. Okay? Third one here, the church is not preaching the gospel. Now you say, well, what's the difference between these first two and this third one? Answer. A church may not have changed its practices, and it may not have officially departed from the truth, but you begin to hear in the pulpit where the gospel isn't being preached anymore. So you go talk to the leadership. Do you still believe the same things you believed before? Oh yeah, we haven't changed. Still believe it. Still hold to the same ideas and doctrines, yep. And the practice hasn't changed, but all of a sudden the content of the sermons has changed and the gospel isn't being presented or preached at all. The more common way nowadays that that's going to happen is you're going to start hearing sermons like, six ways to have a happier marriage. Okay? Well, is there anything wrong with a happier marriage or a more biblically based marriage? No, not at all. But when, you know, everything becomes how to have better income, better finances, better family, better kids, better marital relationships, better whatever, and everything's all about, you know, this life, and the gospel's not being presented, even if they say that the official stance of the church hasn't changed and our beliefs haven't changed, something radical has changed. And the preaching in itself is reason, I think, to leave the church at that point. The church tolerates scandalous sin in its membership or leadership. Okay, so maybe nothing has changed on the first three, but something has happened, and now they're not dealing with the sin. Okay,
so that's directly related to excommunication.
In other words, it's not being done.
Yeah.
There are situations where, if I remember the story correctly, a gentleman now at Heritage came from a church, and the reason he went looking was because one of the prominent deacon's sons was arrested for selling drugs to other teenagers in the church. He was selling drugs when he'd come to church on Wednesday night.
Wow.
Okay. Meth, marijuana, whatever. So he was, you know, doing his drug peddling from the trunk of his car out in the parking lot. Got caught, got arrested. Okay. He was the teenager, boy, was a member of the church. Nothing was done. And nothing was said because he was a deacon's son. And so this gentleman went and talked to the pastors, talked to the deacons, talked to the gentleman involved. Said, I'm not saying we need to, you know, make a big deal out of it, but something needs to be done regarding this gentleman's membership, and we need to realize that, you know, he probably doesn't know the gospel. And instead, nothing was done, so he left. Finally, and this is the one that I think is going to pretend.
It is. I've been waiting for that.
The member, you, changes their beliefs significantly.
You intentionally put it on
the No, it isn't. People grow. People change. Right? Our belief system morphs and expands and moves.
Thank God.
Okay. And there comes a point where sometimes when you're in a church and you realize, man, they're not teaching the truth. I thought they were. But they're not. And I've got to go find a church that's preaching the truth. Of course, it unfortunately sometimes does work the other way, where the member changes their beliefs for the worse, and then they need to leave. But most of the time I've seen it where person comes to faith in Christ and their first step is into a church that helps them, but as they begin to grow in their understanding, they see the problems in that church, and so now they've moved on to a church that's more in line with biblical teaching. That is a common situation in America.
Sam? Yeah, there's one there that's not included. We left High Point Baptist Church, a Reformed church, and we talked to the pastor and we told him that we were coming here to start a Reformed church here. And he gave us his blessing and he said, go for it.
Good.
And they call us from time to time to see how we're doing.
I think there is room for that, where someone can move membership to assist another church, especially one that's just starting up. I mean, obviously, Randy and I did it. So, it's not ordinary. It's not something you see a lot of. I'm grateful. Brother Jay.
You know, from Southern Baptist perspective, that's what should be happening. It's
instead of these mega churches with multiple campuses. It'd be church planting.
Yeah.
And region membership to the new church.
Right. And you specifically mentioned multiple campuses. I have a theological problem with that as well. Because now what you have is you are starting the beginnings of a hierarchy where you have each of these campuses have a pastor, but then you have a pastor who is not just over one church, but maybe over four, five, six churches, even though they call it one church. Well, I mean, this is the beginnings, of hierarchicalism. This is the beginnings of Roman Catholicism or any hierarchical system or a denomination of some kind. But you start getting this political structure instead of the independence of each local church. And I think Matthew 18 makes it plain that the authority of Christ is where Christ is, which is the local church when it meets on Sundays.
Are you familiar with webinar?
I'm sorry?
Webinar, are you familiar with that?
Webinar?
Yeah.
Like millionaire?
It's when you're invited to participate via internet. At best I know, you can look as well as listen to a live event. It's interactive.
Webinar.
What that's a
A web seminar.
It appears to me that these, quote, multiple campuses, the next step is you sit at home and you, 10:45 or 9:45, you punch the icon on your screen and you worship, or they think they're worshiping.
Right. Yeah, I would have a difficult time seeing people join together in singing over the internet. Although I had professors that predicted that would happen one day. That's not fellowship. It's not church. The biggest problem with multiple campuses I have is that it establishes some sort of denominational or hierarchy or whatever, and it robs the local churches of their own autonomy, which I am convinced is a biblical principle, which is why I'm a Baptist. Robert, did you have a hand up in the back? Okay. So, there are times then where your own beliefs change, and that becomes the basis of leaving.
Would you include in that when the churches worship depart substantially from biblical worship? Because I think there are circumstances where a preacher can get up and preach and preaches the gospel and preaches sound belief and sound doctrine, but the worship itself has become man-centered or so radical that it's not consistent.
Yes. With worship. It was not, as I was coming into understanding the doctrines of grace and Calvinism, it was not unusual for me to run into other independent Baptists who said to me, oh, I believe in election. But when you got into the service was a man-centered kind of an approach where, well, I'll just leave it at that. And there was this disconnect between theology and practice. And I don't think that's really all that uncommon. If the church's practice, and that's why I included that word right up there, if the church's practice comes to a point where it's unbiblical, it creates a tension. Practice and theology go hand in hand. Theoretically, theology is the foundation, practice is the result. So what you're describing is someone claiming to have a good foundation, but the house is sitting crooked. I mean, really crooked. Well, one of two things is true. Either you totally missed the foundation, or there really is no foundation. Sooner or later, something's got to give. And that tension's going to resolve itself. They're either going to change their doctrine, or they're going to change their practice. It can't last. So, you know, someone says, yeah, I believe the doctrines of grace. I believe the confession of faith. I believe all of these good doctrines. But, I mean, they've got, I'm going to an extreme, for example, they've got laser light show and the spinning disco ball, you know.
Dancing
and, you know, 5 minutes of preaching and 40 minutes of drama. Okay. I'm trying to be extreme on purpose. Well, there's this huge disconnect between practice and theology at that point. Something's got to give. And eventually it will. Not only that, God is offended at wrong worship. Now, I'm not saying that that means that we have to do everything perfect in order for God to say, okay, thumbs up. And so we don't want to enter into this legalistic mindset. But if we do it casually, if we do it haphazardly, or if we do it for ourselves and not for Him, then what makes us think that we're worshiping? And do I want to be a part of a congregation that intentionally does something like that every Sunday?
Is it even recognized? Is offended and recognized in this situation kind of the same?
God is a gracious God.
Yeah.
And none of us presents perfect worship. And I am not going to be the one to draw the line.
Sure.
But if you read the first couple of chapters of Isaiah, God, through Isaiah, in essence tells the Israelites, just stop. Just quit coming. Stay home.
Yeah.
I really don't want to see you in the temple anymore. Just stay home. Because I would rather you... paraphrasing. I'm tired of this worship where you go through the ritual and it doesn't mean anything. It's not changing your public life. It's not changing your morals. It's not changing your concepts of justice. You know? You're not... you see crime going on all around you and you turn your face away. So it's not for me. I don't need the blood of bulls and sheep and goats, God says. Okay? So, if you're just doing this for you, just stay home. I would rather you just quit. Now that's Steve Garrick's modern 21st century paraphrase of Isaiah 1 and 2. And so the answer is yes. There comes a point where God just simply says, it's rejected. I don't want anything to do with it. The more New Testament version of that would be the seven letters to the churches in Revelation. Where to some of them, he basically says, well, like Laodicea, you're repulsive. You know, if you were water, I would spit you out of my mouth. That's how repulsive I find you right now. And then to others with serious error, he still very graciously says, I want you to repent and I want you to change. And so he's offended, but he hasn't rejected them. And then there are some that he rejects. And God determines where that line is. I don't think I can draw it in distinct lines. All right. And finally, providence. Sometimes the church closes, the church moves, or sometimes you move. Obviously, in those situations, membership is going to be done. When do you not leave a church? If you just simply find a teaching difficult, or you hear something new, at least take the time to work through it. Okay? If it's not clearly unbiblical, don't leave just yet. It's clearly unbiblical. Well, okay. But be patient. And I'm asking you to be patient with me because there are going to be times I'm going to say something you're going to go, never heard that before. Okay. Disagreement over minor doctrinal issues. You need to have discernment to know what's minor and what's major. Church does something you don't like. Okay.
Let us know about it, but don't leave.
Okay.
You've got some particular sin. The preaching has brought that out. It's being, you know, convicting. Well, the simplest thing to do is to run and leave. Don't do that, obviously. Insufficient reasons, personal problems with the members or the pastors. This is from our confession. No church members, upon any offense taken by them, having performed their duty required of them towards the person they are offended at, ought to disturb any church order or absent themselves from the assemblies of the church or administration of any ordinances upon the account of such offense at their fellow members, but to wait upon Christ in the further proceedings of the church. Okay? So, something happens and we're offended at it. What do we do? Well, whoever offended us, if it's serious, and one of these days we'll go through what a serious offense means, but if it's a biblical offense, not just I got my feelings hurt, then I need to go to that person and talk with them. Okay. And maybe if it's very serious, I might need to bring the pastors in on the situation as well. But let's say all of that goes through the process and it doesn't come out the way you want. Now what do you do? Our confession says, if this is a personal offense that just simply wasn't handled the way you think it ought to be handled, don't leave the church. Do not absent yourself from the assembly of the church. Don't absent yourself from the administration of the ordinances. But wait upon Christ.
Does Matthew 18 deal with that completely? Or is it in bits and pieces? Doesn't Matthew 18 deal with the first? Am I remembering that correctly?
Matthew 18 deals with what we do if there is offense in terms of scandalous sin in a membership or a member of the church.
Right.
Okay? Here we're not talking about that level, because what you would expect here is if someone in the church has performed that level of offense and there's no repentance, then they're going to be excommunicated. They're going to be excluded from the fellowship of the church.
Right.
Okay. But now here we're talking about the kind of offense where someone has done something and it's not just they insulted, you know, my tie, so I got my feelings hurt because this is my favorite tie or whatever. Yeah. Well, I might kill you for that. You can insult me all you want to. I don't care. But something along those lines where there's an intentional slight, there's an intentional offense that was done. It was a sinful action, is what I'm getting at. So you go on, you talk to the person, and in the end, it just simply doesn't get resolved. Okay. At that point, the body of Christ, the bond of fellowship, is more important than me. And the advice of the confession, and I think of Scripture as well, is wait. Wait. Let God handle it. And sometimes that's what you have to say. Church is sound. Everything is sound. This is not scandalous sin, but it was sin. I went to deal with it. It didn't get resolved the way I wanted it to be resolved. Okay, fine. I'm going to let God handle it. We do that in our marriages. Right? Because there are times when I offend Randy and it doesn't get resolved, and then she just looks at me and says, God will get you for that. No, she doesn't. But there are times where we just simply say, okay, I'm going to let God handle it. That's it. We're not going to agree. We're going to disagree. We just need to let it go and live in peace
as much as within you lies. That happens sometimes in churches. It's sad when it does, but it happens.
But can't that also get that person who committed the offense, if God handles it, and he does indeed, make you go and ask for forgiveness from that person? I mean, ultimately, that's what we want. But
yes.
I mean, that's, I think that could happen.
Yeah, it should, happen.
Yeah.
But let's say they don't.
Yeah.
And that's what I'm talking about. Sometimes someone offends you, you go to them and say, look, this really was sin. This isn't just my feelings being hurt. That was a sinful act. And they go, well, I'm sorry you took it that way.
So is that actually God handling it, or just for the person who was offended? Then you have to deal with it.
What I'm saying at that point is, let's just say that it stays that way. It's not disrupting the church. It's not scandalous sin. Maybe it doesn't rise to the level of excommunication. But maybe those feelings or those bonds just simply aren't repaired at that moment the way they ought to be. Sometimes you have to live with tension.
If you ever danced before the congregation like David did, you'll not see me again.
Okay. And there are justifiable reasons why that shouldn't happen. Although, what I would ask you to do is to come and confront us first before you disappear. Because we need to know that. We need to be held accountable as well. We have our sins. There's no doubt about that. You're going to see them.
There was a situation one time in a church that I was at, and there was this guy, old man Edwards, and everybody just gave him a pass because that's the way he is. He talked sharply and stuff like this, you know. And I remember one time I walked in, and one of his friends had talked to him, and he told him, Edwards, whatever his first name was, when you talk to that person, you must have violated every single one of the fruits of the Spirit. You know, and but that made him think, and he turned out to be the most pleasant older guy that you'd want to. You know, his friend talked to him, and it happened. It was amazing.
So the Spirit of God worked, and in the meantime, there were probably some people whose feelings that were hurt, who needed to wait upon the Lord and let the Lord handle it. Okay. What do you do before and after? Well, very quickly, make sure that issues are properly and lovingly resolved. Make sure you've discussed all pertinent issues with your pastors, that there's no dissension in the church. Leave in a way that you can be commended to another church. Okay? And leave in a way that you can rejoin, if possible. Now, if you're leaving because the church has departed from truth, they're not preaching the gospel, something like that, then obviously that's not going to be the case. But if possible, leave in a peaceful manner without causing dissension. Leave in a manner where not only can this church recommend you to someplace else, but if God brings you back, we'd be happy to see you back again. And that's true of all churches and members as well. Yes, we're way past time. All right. Any differences remain private? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the church. We ask that we would care for it as much as you do. That we would seek to maintain it. That we would pursue love with one another. That we would pursue the bond of peace and the unity of the Spirit. Father, these things do not always come easy because we are sinners. And any time a group of sinners get together, Father, we offend in many things. We ask your grace upon us and your mercy. And we ask that as we have received mercy, that we would show mercy. May we love one another as you have loved us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.